But I just wanted to say personally thank you so much, Graham and Renee, for coming. This has been a real blessing to us today. And it's so exciting to see people who have been faithful to the Lord over these many years since they were called to the Lord to go to the field, answered that call, learned the language, faithfully stayed there, and served the Lord. And you can see the fruit of their labors and the fruit of our labors. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, not that I desired a gift, speaking of churches that were giving him financial support and prayer, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. And as we see what you, what the Lord has accomplished through you, we just sense that as a part of our fruit, and it's just so good to see. So thank you so much for reporting today and for being with us again tonight.
Well, thank you again. We have so much enjoyed this time with y'all on this trip. Interesting how you get people together and all you do is talk a little while and you make connections with people from the past. I met Steve Black today and he knew my brother, and then I met his dad tonight and he knew the pastor of my church when I first got saved, the church we went to in Atlanta. He was in the Sunday school class of that pastor's father. And, you know, it's just Christian people, you don't have to go far before you run across somebody that you're connected to. And it is a lot of fun to do that. I want you to turn tonight to the book of Joshua, chapter 13. And I'm going to talk about taking the land that remains. In the video this morning, you saw, as the screen came up, we had a little problem with the sound. And you probably wondered why there was another handsome, bald-headed man on the screen that wasn't me. And that was Robert Jones. He and his wife, Corrine, were missionaries in Brazil since the early 60s. And our church, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, had supported them for many years. My pastor knew him from Bob Jones, and they had made the connection. And so he was one of the early missionaries that the church had taken on when Pastor Gene Lastly assumed the church there in Gray. And Bob came to our church on a, you know, four-year cycle. So he'd come through at least a couple of times since I had been there. I knew who he was. Pastor got up and announced that he would be there that evening. And my heart did not leap with joy. Brother Bob was not a great pulpiteer. He was, in my ignorance and misunderstanding, I thought, you know, he was boring. You know, as one of those missionaries that come around, and you know, he didn't have any great stories to tell, and he had trouble just communicating. When Bob's idea of a transition in a sermon was to say next, you know, they didn't have any, you know, illustrations or anything to tie it together. And even in Brazil, after I got there working with him, I remember when I first got out of language school, I was down there now with him and I was working on a sermon. I said, Bob, what is the word for this? And he told me a word. And so I write it down. And then he said, yeah, I used that word last Sunday. Nobody knew what I was talking about. So I scratched that out. Bob was not, people would come to me. I was the new missionary. They would come to me and say, I don't understand what Pastor Roberto's saying. And I would say, well, just hang around because after a while you kind of catch on. He kind of had his own form of Portuguese. But Bob and Corrine spoke well. But Bob just loved people. And the Lord used him to help establish seven churches in Brazil. And he just loved people to Jesus. And I didn't realize that until later, after the fact, after we got to Brazil. But that night he came to our church. It was in October of 1985. And I had been assistant pastor for about 8 years at that point. People would come to me and say, well, when are you going to be a real pastor? You know, assistant pastors aren't real pastors, right, Nathan? And I would say, you know, I think I have the gift of the assistant pastor. I had no ambitions to do anything except what we were doing right there in Gray, Tennessee. My wife, we had three children, and they were at that time probably about 5, 3, and 1. And my wife had their spouses already picked out. We had just bought, I won't call it a Mac mansion. It was 950 square feet. You know, it's fairly small. But it was ours, and we were settled. We were happy to be there serving the Lord. I had no further ambition in the world. I worked with the bus ministry. I worked with children's church. I was the youth pastor. We had ample ministry in that place. And then Bob, as he came that night and was preaching, I was sitting over on this side, and as he preached, it was like the Lord was just sitting near me. At first, I thought he was talking to somebody else, and I was just overhearing the conversation. I knew someone was under conviction nearby, because as he preached, here's this guy that I thought, you know, I wasn't looking forward to him. He wasn't an interesting speaker, and yet my heart was on fire that night. Here's an example of my arrogance and misunderstanding. As the message went on, and as he obviously the Lord was dealing me about missions, I had always thought, well, I can't be a missionary because, you know, missionaries are like, you know, they're giants spiritually, and you know, they walk around, their prayers are being answered constantly, and I wasn't there. But I sat there listening, thinking, and the thought went to my brain, well, if this guy can be a missionary, maybe I could. I didn't know Bob until later. The depth of his character was manifestly gigantic when I got to know him. But as I sat there, I thought, this can't be happening. This is not real. We're settled here. We're not going anywhere. And then Bob ended the sermon that night, and he said, if the Lord is calling you to Brazil to work with us, come forward. And when he said those words, I just knew that was for me. So I came to the front, knelt down and at the altar, and I very spiritually said, Lord, what are you getting me into now? This was like out of the blue. In retrospect, we could see, both Renee and I both, the Lord had been working in our hearts separately. And so we were really ready at that point, but it still kind of was like a shot in the dark, you know, something out of the blue. And I knelt there for a while. I got up and went back to my seat. Nobody said anything to me except Renee. Renee said, are we going to Brazil? And I said, I don't know. Something's happening. It's like the Lord was sitting right next to me in the service. So we went home. And that night after we went home, I went to bed. And Renee stayed up all night and surrendered her house. She gave up her washing machine and her carpet and her wallpaper that she'd picked out and all the things that the Lord had given to her. And she turned them over to the Lord. The next morning I got up. She said, I'm ready to go to Brazil. I said, great, you go, I'll stay. But you know, that's how the Lord began to work in our lives about going to Brazil. And it was Bob's appeal as he was reaching retirement age that he wanted somebody to come and take his place. And so tonight we have in the book of Joshua, chapter 13, Joshua at about the same point. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. Bible's funny, isn't it? As if he didn't know, you know, let's rub it in. One of my granddaughters said to me just recently, she said, Papa, do you have scars? What did you say? Do you have stitches on your forehead? And I said, no, Priya, those are wrinkles. You get those when you get old. And so she was happy to hear that. And one of my other granddaughters from the same family said to me a little while before, she said, Papa, are you old? I said, yes, I'm old. She said, are you going to die? Her great-grandpa had passed away fairly recently, and so here was another grandpa coming along, and she was concerned that I was going to go soon, too. Well, we all know, all of us, several of us here, I notice, are within eyeshot of the Jordan Stormy Bank, and so we're aware of these things, the possibilities. You know, I've reached 3 score and 10, so I know that I'm, you know, I'm living on borrowed time to a certain degree. And yet I'm not ready to go today unless the Lord decides to send me. But here's Joshua as he is hearing from the Lord. And Joshua, they tell us, the commentators tell us, was about 100 years old at this point. And he had been with Moses' assistant for many years, for decades. He had walked with Moses through the wilderness. He had seen the pillar of fire and the pillar of a cloud go before the children of Israel. And in the last years, He had been working. The book of Joshua is about the conquest of the land. He had been straining every nerve and every fiber of his being to complete the conquest of Canaan. That's what God had told him to do. And though he and Caleb had both enjoyed an unusual lifespan, now his body was old and it was stricken in age. And he looked old and he felt old. Chapter 23, which is records a period of about 7 years later, it says again these exact same words, that he, except he says it himself. He says, "Now I am old and stricken in years." And the word of the Lord came to him. Somehow, it tells us here in verse 1, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." The Lord came to him. We don't know how. It perhaps was a vision. Perhaps it was a dream. Perhaps a prophet came and spoke to him. We know that Joshua, unlike Moses, didn't get revelations directly, except that time that the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ as the captain of the Lord's host spoke to him in chapter 1. And so if you turn back to chapter 1, you can see part of that story where the Lord appeared to him. He says in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." The Lord spoke to Joshua in chapter 1 and had given him the command to cross over Jordan. He had been on that stormy bank, casting his wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where his possession lay. Now, we know the promised land, though we sometimes use the illustration, isn't heaven. Because the promised land is where the children of Israel went to fight. And Harry Ironside says that Joshua, the book of Joshua, is like the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. It's the Christian battle, and it's our service for the Lord. Well, that's all great. And so here's Joshua standing there, and the Lord gives him some promises. Look at verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses." He tells them, "From the wilderness of Lebanon unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." Verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." What great promises. I mean, this is the Lord speaking to him, just like he spoke to Moses. If you flip your, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, it's two pages, but if it's not, it's probably just one. At the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Lord says to Moses in verse 4, "And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." So here were these promises that were repeated to Joshua, the Palestinian covenant, the promise of the land, that Abraham be a father of many nations, but that his seed would live in the land of Palestine. God said to him, again, "Moses, my servant, is dead." But he said, "You go, and every place you tread, where you step, that will be given to you." Now, it would be, I think, understandable to us if Joshua thought, in light of this divine mandate and solemn promise from the Lord, that the conquest of the land of Palestine was going to be a walk in the park, right? It sounds like it, doesn't it? Seems like it's going to be. And yet here we are, after 7 years of battling, Joshua's tired and worn out, and he's gotten old in the service of the Lord, and he hears from the Lord exactly what he had to be thinking at that same moment. There is yet much land to be possessed. It wasn't done yet. So let me ask you, what went wrong? Did something go wrong? Was there a mistake on God's part? Was this land yet to be possessed, you know, not in God's will? I mean, if Joshua couldn't do it because he was old and full of years, who was going to do it? Because Joshua knew that he couldn't do it. I want to take just a few minutes tonight. I want to meditate on taking ground for God. And we're going to use the book of Joshua, several illustrations, maybe some from Judges, We've already talked about the book of Deuteronomy. But there's notes here. There's things about the conquest of the land that are at least illustrations for us as we try to serve the Lord in our battle. Because the Bible tells us that we are living. If you're a Christian, you are in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're in an effort to fulfill God's commandment to us in the Great Commission. So let me give you some notes about taking ground for God, notes that Joshua would have agreed with. For example, look in chapter 12, if you start in verse 9, and we won't read these because it's just a list of 31 kings and their kingdoms, or sometimes their names, sometimes just their city-state. But there's 31 of them in between verse 9 all the way to verse 24. These are victories that essentially came easily. In your Christian life, haven't you had some victories, you know, that just seem to come? Maybe it was the day you were saved. Obviously, for us, our salvation is simple. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment it finally, you know, it broke through your stubborn will and consciousness and your heart was submitted, you said, Lord, save even me. And it happened. Salvation is instantaneous. And for us, it comes as a free gift, though the Lord certainly gave at great cost, won our salvation for us. But some victories do. They just sort of come. I have a friend who was a drug addict and a drug dealer and a gang member in Philadelphia. The Lord saved him after years of struggling and running from the Lord. And then he got converted in a night and his life just changed. And he quit heroin on the spot, never touched it again. He became a missionary in France, pastor today. He's a church planner and he's had a wonderful ministry. Some victories come quickly. In our churches, you saw today on our presentation, a number of church buildings and churches that we had established. That church in Fortaleza, where I couldn't speak Portuguese, we didn't finish up there. We turned that church over to another missionary and they completed the work. But it was a great experience for us. But, you know, those churches, that first church in Fortaleza, the church in Cochia, the church in Barueri, the church in Jandira, you know, 5 years, 5 years, 4 years, we were in and we were out. I mean, I thought after that third church, I was like, wow, you know, if we're here for 40 years, we're going to have a lot of churches started. And it was exciting to see that happen. This week I got a call from Pastor Lucio. He's one of our preacher boys in Brazil. He's a church planter. He has a group, a team formed mostly of Brazilians, but one American works with them. And they have started a number of churches, and they're getting ready to start their next church. And he called me and said, Pastor, I bought a ticket to the United States. Do you think I could maybe visit your church? And so I've already got it set up for him to visit our pastor, our church there in Tennessee. But Lucio, the first time he came to our church, got saved. He'd never been to church. He'd been raised a Catholic. He wasn't interested in anything to have to do with God, but he played soccer with some of the boys in the church. They invited him to church. He came, and the first Sunday he came, he got saved. And now he's went to our Bible college, and he grew up in the church, and, you know, he's just a blessing. Pastor Rodrigo, who's the pastor of the last church we started, Pastor Rodrigo was also saved in that same church, but he was saved after I was gone, had already gone on to another church. But he saw a girl at his work, and he really liked her, and he asked her about dating. And she said, no, I'm not dating you. I'm a Christian. But he knew she went to that Baptist church, so he found out where it was, and they were having their anniversary services. And so he just showed up, and the first night he was there, he got saved. And we've seen people like that, haven't we? The pastor was telling me today about a young fellow that he's had some contact with, and how the Lord's just working in his life, and it seems like wonderful things happening. We all know people like that. There are victories that they fall from heaven. Aren't those great? Aren't those blessings? In your own life, you've probably had victories, maybe over a habit. You saw it, you recognized it, you surrendered to the Lord, and he just gave you the victory. Well, that's great, and thank you, Lord, for all those victories. But here in chapter 13, the Lord doesn't dwell on those. He says, starting in verse 2, he says, this is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Jeshuri. And then he goes down, and there's several more verses where he makes a list of all the places that they didn't conquer. And there's a lot of them. Some of victories take a whole lot more effort. Because, see, there's some places where the enemy is stronger. There are some fortresses of Satan that are more difficult and harder. Paul talked about enemy strongholds that we had to overcome. And the enemy can be more persistent. We think about the Philistines and the Jebusites. The Philistines, here Joshua says that he tells Joshua it hasn't been taken. Think about the Philistines and how long they persisted in the land of Canaan. I mean, David and Saul fought them. And I've been reading slowly through the book, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And the descendants of David are fighting the Philistines until the captivity. They just don't give up. And that's us too, isn't it? Some battles take longer. Our church in Catapicuíba, you know, I told you 5 years, 5 years, 4 years, we're on a roll. Get to Catapicuíba and, you know, 10 years into it, and I thought when we took the church in Catapicuíba, because there was already a congregation meeting and they invited us to come. They had people who could teach Sunday school. They had people who had been deacons in a former church. All they needed was a property and some land. I thought, man, we're going to be in and out in 2 years. 10 years later, we finally were able to leave the church. And to be perfectly honest, that church is probably still the one struggling most. They have their own national pastor. They have their own building. They have their own congregation. They take care of their needs, but it's just never flourished. Well, partially maybe because we seem to generate more bulldogs than sheep in that church. I don't know. But still, it's just one of those victories coming along, and still the battle is being waged. Our church in Kaukaia, the last church we started, you know, many victories won, lots of good things happened, but it just was slower. The efforts we used to make, maybe it was the time, maybe it was the culture changing. You know, when we used to go out and we could round up 100 kids for Bible school, you know, in an afternoon, and, you know, we'd have Bible school and have 15 or 30, you know, it was just harder to get the work done. Victories, there are victories that require more time and patience. And sometimes, as we find here in the book of Joshua, they're going to be defeats. Remember the story of Achan? After they crossed, took Jericho, they went to the next town. They said, oh, this is a small town. We don't need a whole army to take this group. And yet they were defeated. And why were they defeated? They were defeated because of disobedience. They were defeated because of sin from Achan. Innocent people were killed. Innocent people died. And in our Christian lives, sometimes through our sin, sometimes through our stubbornness, or in our church congregation, or in our ministry around us, things just don't go well. And we see wounded people. Haven't you seen them? And there's sometimes innocent people who, through no fault of their own, were hurt. I remember when I was a teenager, I was for the first time in a Christian. You know, I'd been in church all my life, but for the first time, I was a believer. And I was just so excited about serving the Lord in my church and helping out in our church. It was only 4 years old, and we were having anniversary Sunday, and our church was shooting for a big crowd in Sunday school. And, oh, man, I was on cloud nine. And we had a little group of kids from our church that were at my high school. We got together every day for lunch, and, oh, it was just wonderful. And then we were having a deacon election, and a guy who wasn't qualified decided he should be deacon anyway, and he got some people to back him, and the next thing you know, we had a division in the church, and he went around talking about it and blaming the pastor, and the pastor was trying to spare him, not create more difficulty, but the other guy was undercutting the pastor. And some of my friends that were my believing friends who ate lunch with us together all of a sudden quit going to church. Now, that guy who caused the problem eventually came back to the church, but my friends didn't. They never came back to church because they were wounded in the spiritual battle. Or it could be like in chapter 13, if you look down at verse 22, there's another problem that happened in the spiritual battle. We have here the story of Balaam, the son of Beor. You remember him? He's the guy that had a donkey, and it wasn't the same donkey as this morning. The Beor, the soothsayer, Did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them? Well, he got what was coming to him because the Bible tells us that he enticed people. He taught them to sin and to follow idolatry. And so in the church, sometimes false teachers come in, divisive heretics come in, and we find that our victory is, instead of being going forward, our progress, we find an actual setback in our Christian life. And you and your family, you've seen that. Good people have children who go astray. And you look and you try to think, you know, why would this happen? Sometimes we can look at it and say, yeah, that's me, that's my fault, that's my error, that's what I did. And sometimes it just seems like it's just the heart is not turned toward the Lord. And how do we explain that? Well, we can't. And how do you explain Joshua? Was Joshua not serving the Lord here in chapter 13? Oh, I don't think so. I think he was a man after the Lord's heart, just like David. He wanted to please the Lord. And yet, like us in our battles, people sometimes, we would win a victory in this area because victories can be partial, and we'd lose a battle over here. And we get into the book of Judges, we find out that Judah wins a battle and Ephraim loses, and one tribe is victorious and the other tribe is not. In your Christian life, you say, you know, I really need to emphasize this area. Maybe it's Bible memory or it's witnessing or it's reading my Bible. And so you're going to put some effort on that. And you do, and you make some progress. And then all of a sudden you realize that you've let up over here and you've let some other area lack. We find ourselves failing in our Christian lives in certain areas, because victories, even when things are going relatively well, they're always partial. Remember Solomon? He was the king who finally basically took the area promised. I mean, up to the Euphrates River, down the river of Egypt, he basically conquered the land. But Solomon lost his heart. He won the land. He did what had been promised, but he was not the man that God wanted him to be. That's our experience in our Christian life. And part of this partial victory is that there's generations involved, and every generation has to win its own battles. I mean, Joshua, even the victories he won in the next generation, as his generation passed off the scene, was lost. Those lands that had been taken were taken back. There are areas that have the gospel in them. When the Reformation was in full force, Austria and Poland were countries that became Protestant. But to this day, they're still very Catholic because of the Counter-Reformation. They went back into Catholicism. Areas that knew grace lose that knowledge of grace, because every generation has to win its own battles. You folks that are of an older generation, and your children and their children, your faith is not enough for your kids and your grandkids. Every generation has to win its own battles. Countries that used to send missionaries, we all recognize this, now are mission fields. But here's the thing. Yes, there are battles. I don't want this to be, at this point, I've been pretty negative, hadn't I? Yes, Graham, this is very discouraging. Thank you so much for coming and sharing this negative. But what I want you to see is that even when we think things are not going well, God is still working. Now, remember the story about the Gibeonites? That was one of the failures, one of the defeats. Joshua, they'd just taken Ai, things were going good, and these people show up with old clothes and stale bread. And they said, man, we've come from such a far distant country. We've heard about your great God, and we want to be allied to you. And they said, well, how do we know you're not from right around here? Oh, look at our bread. It's stale. We took it hot out of the oven. Look at our clothes. They're all worn out. And the Bible says they took counsel of their bread and not of the Lord. Well, it turns out they were near neighbors. 3 days later, they show up at Gibeah. And they were like, hey, oh, yeah, we forgot to mention we live here. And people were upset about it, but they'd made a covenant. They'd made a promise to these people. So Joshua says, all right, you're going to be hewers of wood and carriers of water, and you're going to take care of the needs for the tabernacle. That's going to be your punishment. And they said, we're okay with that. 1,000 years later, the children of Israel come back from captivity, back to the Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And one of the large groups that comes back in a body, in mass, were the people called the Nethinims. The Nethinims were not Israelites. They were people from outside of Israel who had been, the word Nethinim means given. Because Joshua had given these people to the Levites and the priests. And they came back from captivity. They were followers of God. There was a failure on God's people's part. There was a failure of the leadership. They didn't discern God's will in that moment. But you know, even in that failure, the Lord had a victory plan. These thousands of people come back because they're God worshipers now. There's another blessing here in this story. The Gibeonites. One of the people that's mentioned here is, if you look over in chapter 12, we find verse 10, the king of Jerusalem won. That was one of the cities taken by the Israelites when they got into the promised land. Okay, Jerusalem is ours. Well, almost. Because after we read that it's taken in chapter 12 and chapter 15, the Bible tells us that it's not taken. And in Judges chapter 1, we read about it being taken again. And then in Judges 19, when that Levite is, he's got his concubine with him. Remember that story? It's kind of an ugly story. But they're traveling at night and they're looking for a place to spend the night. And they get to Jerusalem and the servant says, hey, let's go into the city of the Jebusites and spend the night. And the Levite says, no, no, we're not going into that pagan city. Jerusalem was under the control of the Jebusites still. And this is hundreds of years later. In 2 Samuel, the Bible gives us another story about how Jerusalem is finally taken by King David. He wants to make it his capital. And so here, hundreds of years later, it's still under the control of the Jebusites. And they say to David, you can't get over this wall, even if the only people left inside to defend it were the blind people and the lame people. They had such a strong position, but David, through Joab, takes the city. Whew, finally got the Jebusites taken care of, right? Well, you remember at the end of 2 Samuel, the plague comes upon David because he numbers the people. And God says, you need to sacrifice on this place. And so David goes to that place and he says to the man, he's got, given two different names in two different books, but Araunah was his name and he's called Araunah the Jebusite. The Jebusites are still in Jerusalem. Now, in this case, Araunah is a believer in the God of Israel. He has become a God follower. And David says, I've got to make a sacrifice here. Araunah says, hey, take my oxen, take my implements. You can have this land. I give it to you for the Lord's sake. And David says, no, I can't sacrifice what doesn't belong to me. And he buys it, and that becomes the Temple Mount, the place where eventually the temple was built. Well, even in the difficult battles, you know, they could have wiped out the Jebusites. But you know what? The Lord was still working in Jebusite hearts to win them to himself. You see, God's not surprised that our lives aren't easy, that the battles aren't won easily. God knew it when he sent the Israelites into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 7, he says to them, you're not going to take the land immediately, lest the land go back to wilderness and the beast take over the land. He says in chapter 2, I'm going to test you by making the conquest hard. You'll do it little by little. If you take it all at once, then your heart will turn away from the Lord. In Judges, he says that I'm going to leave these nations to test you and to see if you love me or not. You say, oh, wouldn't it be great if everything in our Christian life just went perfectly right? All, our kids were always great. Our church always had victory. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, yeah, except it's not the way the Lord wants to work. He makes us stay close to him. He wants us to pray. He wants us to work. He wants us to our souls to be earnest in our service for him. Because he proves us and refines us through the labor. Some battles have to be won over and over and over again. In chapter 13, verse 7, he tells Joshua what to do now. Okay, things didn't go the way you thought they were, so let me tell you what to do next. He tells him to divide the land among the tribes and let each of them possess their own land. And there was a new generation rising up after Joshua, and that new generation had a new plan. They weren't going to do it. They weren't going to all work on the whole country. They were going to each individually take care of their allotment. Okay, new generation, new plans. was talking to Pastor. You have a missionary, serves in Brazil with Baptist Ben Mission, Daniel and Sarah, yes. And know them well. I was their administrator for a while. They're in a hard place. They're in a difficult situation. And they're not doing things the way I would do them. And I had to tell the pastor, I said, you know, on the one hand, I thought he should listen to my advice, but I think about it. Even in my own situation, our last church was not like it used to be. It's a different culture now. So it's probable that Daniel's doing it the right way. He's creating a different model than I created. Every generation has to develop their own plan. And the Lord does that on purpose. He uses new plans, new generations to work for him. So let's review here for just a second. Moses died, and God said to Joshua, go over the Jordan. Jesus went back to heaven, and he said to his disciples, his apostles, go make disciples. God said to Joshua, I will not fail you nor forsake you. Jesus said, I will be with you until the end of the age. God said to Joshua, take the land, but the land isn't taken yet, right? You know, what was one of the Philistine cities? Gaza? You ever heard that word mentioned in the news? They still haven't taken the land. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and the world is not yet evangelized, is it? And Israel's still fighting, and the world is still lost. But guess what? A new generation rises up. And God is working. I think everywhere I turn, I hear Christian commentators. 10 years ago, everybody in despair about the latest generations, and yet now, all of a sudden, there seems to be, as far as we can see, and we hope that it's real and it's long-lasting, but just seems to be a renewed interest in people, young people, turning to God and looking for him. Well, praise the Lord. They may not be our stripe. They might not be exactly what we would have been back in, you know, the 50s or the 60s or 70s or 80s. But hey, praise the Lord. New generation, new model, new plan. I thought when we went to Brazil that we had it. I mean, we had the plan. I was in my early 30s. A bunch of us joined the mission. When I joined the mission, 18 other candidates were going to Brazil. 18 of us together going to Brazil. And we had the training, we had the evangelistic zeal, we had the model, we had the position, we had the music. I mean, we had it all. And all we had to do was to go to Brazil and just show them how it was done. And you know what? It didn't turn out quite like we thought, but we did some stuff. You saw today, there are churches and there are people and there are lives, there are families, there are whole strings of people that their family is different today because Graham and Renee, humanly speaking, because Graham and Renee went to Brazil and we won their family to Christ. So there's victory in every generation. God's work is being done. It doesn't maybe turn out the way we'd like to see it done. But my friends, God's plan will be accomplished. The Pharisee said, remember this morning? He says, tell them to stop. He says, if they stop, the stones will cry out. My friends, God's work will be done. And he chooses to use us, and he also chooses to use our children and the next generation. It will be done. Now, there's one, I'm trying to say porém, Renee. That's not the word I want. That's Portuguese. There's one element that we have to understand. And that is this. God uses human efforts. And those human efforts always fall short. God chooses to use me. Yes, he did. And yet I have failed the Lord how many times? Could I have done better? Yes. Were there times I failed because of selfishness or laziness? Yes. Could I have done better? And the answer is yes. But you see, the Lord uses even weak people, even people that are less than they themselves would like to be. God uses those people, and his plan will prevail, and there will be victory. There's going to be a final victory when Satan is cast into the lake of fire. But when that's all accomplished, we're going to look back and see what God did through our lives. The only failure, the only real failure comes is when we don't try. Because you can try and maybe it doesn't come out like you think, but you don't know what God is doing through your efforts. Jesus said, the seed that's planted in the earth, the seed that dies will bring forth fruit. He was talking about himself dying on the cross, being buried and resurrected. But he's also talking about us. When you invest your life in the cause of Christ, you do not know what God is doing. I've had people come up to me. I had no knowledge of them. A lady wrote me just a few months ago. She said, you preached at our youth conference years ago, and during that message, I surrendered to the ministry. And she went on to tell me about her husband and herself. They are missionaries in Brazil working in prisons. And I had no knowledge of that. I don't even remember. I remember vaguely the retreat that I preached in, but I don't remember any great consequences or results. And that's the way God works. He's using you. You're planting seeds every day if you'll let the Lord use you. Have I failed due to weakness and sin? Yes, I have. But am I glad that I served? Yes, I am. Am I glad I answered the call of God in 1986? And I say, yes. And am I glad I went to Brazil? I am glad. Tonight, we're reaching the end of our ministry. And Many of you perhaps are my age or older. There are others younger. But all of us can still be a seed planted in the soil that God has put us in. And so I say to you, and I say to myself, then go. Go near, go far. Because even though victory is partial, and even though victory is always mixed with defeat, if we don't surrender, if we don't give up, there's always another victory coming. God is always using us, and there's always a next step to take, and there's always another enemy to face. And God will bless us, and God will use you. God honors, like he said to Joshua, courage and faith. Take a step for God. Do something you are uncomfortable with for the glory of God, and you may fall flat on your face. But if you fall flat on your face, you'll be in a good place to pray. You fall flat on your face, you'll be in a place to repent of any failure. But you also may find as you worship the Lord, and someday in his heaven, you'll find that you really didn't fail, that someone took something from your effort. Tonight, Lord, we come to you this evening and we're praying and thanking you for working in our lives. I thank you for working in through our lives, unworthy, unequipped, and yet, Lord, you used us. And people in this church, I, as I came in tonight and saw the group of people here, I thank you for this church. How many years, Lord, you have used this church for your glory and for your honor, and you'll continue to do so. So help us, Lord, be recommissioned and recommitted to usefulness in your cause, because we don't see the results yet. You're the one keeping score. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.